Everyone on a nice cold Sunday, first Sunday of Advent after Thanksgiving. It's good to see you here. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this previous week. We truly have a lot to be thankful for as Americans, and more importantly, as Christians. We thank you for the food, sometimes too much food, family, friends, that just able to celebrate together. And now as we look forward to Christmas and this Advent season, we truly do rejoice today as we especially look at the hope we have ultimately because Jesus came and Jesus is coming again. Bless us now as we study your word and this the transcendent, timeless truths of your standards, the Big Ten. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so does everybody have notes? The notes are still the same from Bet that Matt locks up. I don't know why that. There we go. All right, so the notes are the same. We're finishing up this section, which is still, if you will, introduction. Next week, we're going to start getting into specific commands. And more on that as we go here. So on your notes, just quick, for those of you who haven't been here, but talking about tablets and, of course, Moses, you know, Charlton Heston, you know, what a tablet is. Tablet is and the importance of the Ten Commandments, where most people in the culture, whether they're Christians or church folks, they've heard of the Ten Commandments. And then there's controversies on government buildings and all that stuff. So even something as just basic as, you know, it's probably a good idea not to murder people. Well, people don't. They will argue about that and claim you're forcing your religion on them. Part of the Old Testament is called the Law, Torah. And so the different sections of what we call the Old Testament, but the Hebrew Bible, is the first five books, then the prophets and the writings. And so when we look at the law as a whole, the Ten Commandments are part of that, and especially part of the Mosaic Covenant. Moses, Mount Sinai, Charlton Heston came down with the tablets. And so we are looking as Christians, how do we look at some of these Old Testament laws, especially like don't pick up sticks on the Sabbath? How many of us have violated that? What does that even mean? So sometimes we divide up the law into ceremonial, the sacrificial law, where all those sacrifices that were required, well, we don't do that anymore. Are they still relevant? Well, spoiler alert, yes. But how do we apply those to our lives? The civil law. Israel was a theocracy, and so some of their laws were basically government. It was their constitution that was specifically for Israel. Well, we're not under a theocracy, but do those principles still apply? And then, of course, the moral law, the things like thou shalt not. And a lot of us as Christians think, okay, we like the moral law, or we'll keep that. And the Ten Commandments are the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not. So we like those, but sometimes we do that at the expense of getting rid of all the other laws and two-thirds of the Bible. So a lot of the studies we do, I think we've been doing Psalms the last couple of Sundays. After the new year, we're going to get back into Hosea. We were in Hosea a long time ago before everything changed, but the importance of the Old Testament as well for Christians. The uses of the law, things like using it to show us how far we've fallen, how we don't measure up to God, that's a very important aspect of what the law does. The civil aspect of the law, where laws like don't murder, that helps curb evil, even for pagans that don't believe. Well, those are still good principles to curb evil. And then for us, especially as Christians, still applicable, the teaching, a guide to life. And that's what we're going to be emphasizing starting next week. What does it mean, thou shalt not murder? Well, does it maybe go a little beyond? Have any of us physically killed someone in anger and murdered somebody? You know, that's, well, probably not. But so, okay, well, I don't have to pay attention to that one. And so we're going to be discussing, spoiler alert, Jesus, and we'll get into this a little bit today, on the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it said, you should not do this. But I say to you, and so that's a little more required for us who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So then part of the law, the 10 words, literally the 10 commandments, part of a covenant. And so the importance of God making a covenant in this case, especially with Mosaic, we call it the Mosaic covenant. Sometimes we call it the Old Testament law. And then, oh, but we're under grace and not the law. But there was a reason for the how God dealt with his people Israel under the Mosaic covenant. And so we will discuss that and have discussed that a little bit more. And when it comes to laws, there are what are called paradigms, principles, where, you know, it's a general, thou shalt not murder is not just a specific one little, okay, well, I didn't physically do it. No, it's a principle that's going to apply much, much greater in our lives. Because sometimes we, you know, I was in the Navy and I was a legal officer in one of my flight squadrons, and Navy, we were good at justifying anything. Well, technically, it doesn't say I can't, you know, steal a car. It just says I can't steal a motorcycle. So technically, I'm not. And so we like to pick and find loopholes as opposed to principles you don't steal, period. So that's part of what we as Christians can be. You know, on one sense, it's legalism. You just want a list of things to do. Just pastor, just give us something to do, and then I can feel good at the end of the week when I've accomplished some of that list. Okay, it goes way beyond that. The Holy Spirit helps us live lives that please Him. We then looked at where the Ten Commandments. We're going to be using Exodus chapter 20, but they're also recorded in Deuteronomy 5. The box in your chart is how the different the Jews, the hey Scott Pam, the Jews number them one way. Lutherans, Catholics number them another way. Most of us with Protestant backgrounds number them another way. I talked a little bit about that, how old Hebrew scripture is punctuated and how they're numbered. So then we discussed why study. We're Christians. We're not under law. We're under grace. And so we looked at that last week. Well, God's character and His standards don't change. He's immutable. And that goes to theology proper. If you don't get God right, theology proper, starting with God, everything else you're going to mess up. So then God's word, well, who cares? But if it's God's word, how bad sin is, how big grace is, all those things start with who God is. And so His standards don't change, and His law is a unity. That's why when we try to divide it up into moral, ceremonial, then we start to say, well, I don't have to keep that. That's civil. I'm not Old Testament Israel. And I want to show why that's wrong, that the unity of God's law, but how we apply it, there might be different levels and kind of application versus, oh, well, that doesn't apply to us. We don't have to obey that. We're misusing God's word then. And so then our responsibility is to obey, and then the reality of what the law is for, but the reality as Christians, redeemed people, but even Old Testament Israel, this was not designed to save them. It was to be a reflection because they were God's redeemed people, and they should then obey His commands just because that's who they are as His people. As Christians, we our salvation is in Christ, but the law is a great way for us to live God's standards in our daily lives. So I think that's, and then we talked about the new covenant, which is very important, and Galatians 3 walked us through that because that shows us what then was the law for? Well, it was given because of or account of or to increase sin. So people that like to look at the law and say, well, I'm a better person because I'm keeping the law, and somehow you think you're a better person just because of that, you're missing the point. There's that legalistic self-righteousness. In fact, that's going to come up in the sermon today as we talk about Advent. So any comments or questions about that? That's where we, just a quick, 10-minute review to get us caught up, but some of this is very, to me, foundational to make sure before we start in on individual commands. So comments, questions? All right, turn to Romans chapter 7. So now under the law and us, still on your outline, you can see the New Testament perspectives on your third page. Let's just take a look at what the Apostle Paul says. So Romans 7 is one of those often misunderstood, a lot of views on it, but as part of Paul's overall argument in Romans and what he is doing, what is Romans 7 talking about? So look with me at Romans 7. I'm reading from my New King James, and I'll start with verse 23 of chapter 6. So this is part of the section we're going to see contrasting between death, sin, law, wages, works, versus life, spirit, fruit. He's contrasting ways of life as part of his overall argument in the book of Romans, which we spent 2 years sort of going through Romans, and we should have spent 10 years really going through Romans. But anyway, verse 23 of Romans chapter 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Most of us know that verse. What a good heading. Now, Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. Okay, the law, especially now he's going to identify himself with Israel and the law to show what it does and doesn't do. That the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Then he gives an illustration. Verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So the illustration of being under law, that your husband, while there's the law, you are bound to it. But once the law is dead, the husband is dead, you are no longer in bondage. Verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. And the picture then of Christ is the bridegroom, and we're the bride. Just saturates. What a wonderful picture. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, notice now he's sort of back from fruit and marriage to Christ. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. I mean, so bearing fruit to death, because the law aroused these passions. Verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law. Delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit. And probably your S Spirit is capitalized, you know, the Holy Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. So we're not talking about legalistic, you know, written down tablets of stone, we could say, you know, okay, you just don't think, and you just do this, and this, because then you would be an Air Force pilot, because just do what's in the manual. We want to be a Navy pilot. Here's the things you don't do. Those will kill you. Otherwise, think, and just push button. Okay. He's back. I got to start abusing him again. But the idea of the letter of the law versus, wait a minute, think, principles. We have the Holy Spirit. Verse 7. So he's been coming down on the law. So here's a hypothetical question. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Gee, Paul, it sure sounds like the law itself is sin. And this is a very strong in there, but certainly not. May it never be. God forbid that the law is sin. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For what I have not known, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, you shall not covet, but sin, our human nature, produced in me all manner of evil. Ooh, don't do that. How many of us, here's where we could tell grandma and kid parent stories. You know, you want to get a kid to take the cookie, tell them, don't take a cookie. So, you know, once there's a law, now we want to break that law. That's part of our sin nature. Produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, so sort of, he's, once again, this is a historical perspective, I believe, but I was once alive without the law of Abraham before, but when the commandment came, the Mosaic law, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For if it's sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me, using the commandment, killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Well, once again, God forbid, certainly not. But sin, that it may appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, the law, but yet it was increasing my guilt, my accountability, my responsibility, my sin, because I was violating directly law, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now, here's some very, these are very, this controversial passage, you might say, but continuing that argument, Paul now, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I, as representing myself with Israel under the law, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. It's the struggling with knowing what God says through the law, but yet we're not, can't live up to it. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, I mean, just, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but in the flesh the law of sin. And then a couple of verses into 8 is good, because now shifting part of the argument about what it means to be in Christ. Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. My translation adds, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of, because of, for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then he goes on. So, sorry, that was rather extensive. Hope you followed along. But that's any questions about that? That's because you can see Paul wrestling. And that's why it's, is this Paul talking about, you know, as a Christian, he's struggling with sin? You know, but wait a minute, I'm carnal, sold. I don't want to go into all those arguments about why. Or is he a non-Christian? Paul's a non-Christian. But the idea of law, okay, well, actually, Paul is identifying with Israel's condition under the law to make this bigger argument. Jews, Gentiles, well, here were the Jews under the Mosaic law. So on this side, negative side, law, flesh, sin, death, wages. The wages of sin is death. So then the contrast, if you notice, you know, a lot of words there back and forth, which is hard to follow. Thank you for letting me hopefully read that so it's understood a little bit. But Christ, the Spirit, fruit, life, that's a gift. But the gift of God is eternal life. So comments, questions about that? Yeah. Oh, I see, with tennis. Yeah, yeah. Well, and I like that, because and we'll see that, are there requirements? Well, yes, but part of what Paul's saying here, because I remember this is all the law in us, is the law holy and just as good? Absolutely. Paul, I mean, may gunner toil in Hebrew. Absolutely. God forbid. You know, he's sort of using setting you up for the wrong answer for, oh, well, then Paul, then the law is bad. No, au contraire, mon frère. It is good, but when we try to use it wrong, we're trying too hard. We're not using it for its assigned purpose. And so that's what we'll get to when we get to individual commands. Here's the command. Some of it's pretty obvious when it comes to, you know, that don't murder. But it goes beyond that. See, because if I compare myself to the standard of a written down law, I tend to write the law so that they make me look good. Yeah, I haven't physically murdered anyone, so therefore, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. And Jesus, God, is going to say, well, you're missing the point. So I like that. I like that. What is the purpose of the law? We saw that in Galatians and now in Romans. It's basically to increase our dependence on Christ because we realize we can't do it. See, that's the difference between a self-righteous person who sits and listens to all the law and says, ooh, yeah, I can do that, I can do that. You know, they're standing before God is the list of their own making versus the purpose of the law is to show nobody lives up to that standard. And one of the, remember in Galatians 3 and James, they're in your notes, for whoever would desire to keep the whole law, well, I want to keep the whole law and I want to brag about it, and you stumble in one point, well, I got 99.9%. It says, you are guilty of them all. The law, the unity of the law. You are a lawbreaker if you break one of them. So that doesn't give me hope. It's not supposed to. It's supposed to drive me to Christ. The law is our schoolmaster, our pedagogue, our student teacher. You know, you ladies that have taught and counseled kids. You know, it's sort of a modern equivalent. The law had a purpose until Christ. And that's what Paul is in that transition. You know, he's a good Pharisee, good Jewish boy, and then right at the time of Jesus, and so now here he is, the apostle to the Gentiles, looking back and saying, with all his, you know, I wish he could be teaching this class because he knows the law, you know, and he's a good Christian Jew, you know, where it'd be fun to have Dennis Prager here to explain some things, but ultimately Dennis Prager doesn't get it. But having Paul understanding the law and being able to explain to us now why we as Christians, because Paul's a Christian. He just happens to be a Jewish Christian. So I like that. So you said it was a dumb comment. Is that because did it really come from him? So what you meant was it was a comment from dummy? Is that what you meant? Okay. All right, flip over a couple pages to Romans. Any other comments? That was very good. Romans 13. You know, these are familiar passages, but I'm just establishing law's good, what's the purpose, and we're going to see as quote-unquote New Testament Christians how it applies to us. Well, Romans 13, I hope you remember the first 7 verses of that in our politics, the importance of Christians, what is our responsibility to government, and how we should act as Christians in a for Paul under the Roman Empire. But now look at verse 8. Beginning in verse 8. Okay, so actually verse 7, his conclusion is, render, give therefore to all their due, that word. What is due? Well, taxes to whom taxes. I don't like giving tax, but nope, that's due. So give taxes, customs, fear, and honor, ultimately. We should be giving what is owed to whomever it's owed, whether it's government in this case, but obviously ultimately honor to the king, but honor to God. Okay, so now he picks up on that word, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Think about that. That's a pretty big statement. Okay, now, let's not go off on the deep end where, well, I can murder them and love them. See, this is sometimes, well, love, I don't need to know the technicalities. I just need to love, love, love. Let's all sing Kumbaya. See, that's missing the attitude with the responsibility. But the ultimate fulfillment of the law behind all this is love. So think, you shall not murder. If you love someone, you're not murdering them. You're not coveting, you're not, you know, so all those things you could tie back to love. Well, in fact, he's going to do that. Shut up, Peter, and read. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, so we're not just going to limit this to 10, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That comes from Leviticus chapter, from the Torah, one of the first five books of the Bible. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's a big word, but in English, fills it up. So don't just keep score about, okay, I kept 9 of the 10. No, any other commandment, what is the principle? Here is love is guiding our responsibility towards our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? You all know the parable of the Good Samaritan. And do this, knowing, verse 11, and do this, knowing that time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we were first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So loving commands, it ought to impact our lives. What we believe determines our behavior. How many times have you heard that? But that's what sermons, you know, that's what God's word does, especially in Romans. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So remember earlier in Romans 7, he's sort of the contrast of put off legalism, the law, the bondage, but put on light, spirit, love, so that we are actually living lives depending on God's grace. And that is ultimately to what the law pointed. And that's obviously for the Apostle Paul, that's a huge part of his ministry as a good Jewish boy, you know, where he talks about blameless when it kept the nuts and bolts of the law, but he realized, but I was missing the whole point because I wasn't doing it in faith in Christ. And so as Christians, sometimes in some of our churches, there are groups, theonomists, dominion theology, certain denominations can get very legalistic about and just insist that our standing is tied to the what we do, our righteousness about keeping the law versus, no, that's the standard. That's perfection. You can't meet it unless you put on Christ. And so our dependence on Christ is what ultimately matters. And then because we are in Christ, we are able to keep the law. And oh, by the way, and we're going to fail until he comes to get us one day. Actually, it ties right into the sermon later. But he kept it for us. And so when God the Father looks at Dieter, I mean, I can't keep any of those Ten Commandments. But he doesn't see me when it comes to my standing. He sees Christ who kept the Ten Commandments and then some on my behalf. That's the encouraging thing that as we go forward, I hope we understand. So responsibilities towards neighbors, love is the fulfillment of the law. That one makes a little more sense, right? More than that Romans 7 back and forth. But we're pretty big on, yeah, love. I'm all for love. Now let's not just make that the way our society defines love. Well, love wins. Love means accepting. Well, you're missing the point. You know, love means, okay, treating people with dignity and respect, but not condoning sinful actions. You know, that was the whole love wins with the Obergefell decision with the homosexual marriage, where okay, those folk bondage to sin, it is wrong. I love you enough to tell you that, but I don't, well, you do, if you don't condone what I'm doing or celebrate with me, you don't love me. And me being the annoying person that I am says, you know what, I love you more than you do because I see that what you're doing, I love you enough to tell you you're getting yourself in trouble. You know, the kids, don't play in the interstate. Well, love your children and let them, no boundaries. Kids don't need boundaries. They need friends to be, and all the teachers in here say, no, there need to be rules. And I love my kid enough to tell them, don't play in the highway. Well, is David here? Yeah, actually, David, you can go play in the highway. don't do it. So, yeah, you had to develop reaction time. I think of like a fighter pilot. I like it. So, comments, questions about that? All right, turn to Matthew 5 now. So that's Paul. I like Paul. How about Jesus? You don't like Paul? Let's see what Jesus has to say. And this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which obviously will be taken. This will be part of our individual as we go through the different ones. But familiar passage. Matthew chapter 5 begins with the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor, and goes down. You are the salt of the earth. This was part of our politics, that our role is to be salt, permeating, light, illuminating, you know, voting proper, all that stuff. That's important for us to glorify God even when it comes to how we vote. But then, verse 17, words of Jesus. Do not think, Jesus says, I came to destroy the law or the prophets. And are those capitalized, law and prophets, in all your translations? Okay. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. So the Torah, the prophets, but summary for all the Old Testament, we would say. I did not come to destroy, but to, what's the next word in your translation? Fulfill. Pretty important. What's that word mean? Well, fill, fulfill. So there's a completion to it in one aspect, but it's being filled up and fleshed out, we might say. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. Yep, still out there. So heaven and earth have not passed away. One jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now that's a pretty important verse when it gets to what you think about God's word. What's a jot? Is the yod, a Hebrew letter, looks like a little apostrophe, but small little mark is, so smallest little letter and a tittle is the little marks that differentiate different letters. So the smallest, we're not even talking about words or sentences, even the punctuation, we might say, of God's word will not pass away. So those of you that don't think this is God's word, there's a great church down the street. Please leave. Actually, they think the same thing, so you don't have anywhere else to go, which is why I love Randy and Bill. And so God's word, the law, so once again, God's word, the unity of all this. Verse 19, then he starts to tie this into where we're gonna look at coming days. Verse 19, for whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, he's saying, oh, well, the righteous, the scribes, this is a comparative that, you know, they are so meticulous in trying to keep the letter of the law, but they miss the weightier. So they're guilty too. So the standard is absolute perfection. Anybody here meet that standard? In your own righteousness. That's going to come up today. The standard is perfection. We don't meet it. And that's what Jesus is saying. So the law is the standard. It causes, we are judged guilty and wanting. We have been weighed and found wanting by the law. And so therefore, then he's going to go on and he starts, you know, the next verse, you have heard it said that do not murder. So we'll be looking at some of those. So a quote from one of my professors that I sort of like on, he's got a big, really good commentary on this. The meaning of the Old Testament is completed by being fulfilled in Jesus, in both his deeds, what he did. He actively obeyed, and then he passively went to the cross to die as a sacrifice. His deeds and his teaching, in both his deeds and his teaching, he lifted the Old Testament to a higher plane. Do you like that? See, I like that. I'm using Debbie, and I mean, how many of you heard of Dennis Prager? Yeah, I mean, I love Dennis Prager, but he's an Orthodox Jew, and as far as I know, he's not a Christian. So he looks at the law and he holds it very seriously. He's writing commentaries and he, you know, so very sort of intellectual, thoughtful, but he's missing the higher plane of what it means for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to actually help us keep the law the way God wants us to versus self-righteous of just being moral people. And Dennis Prager is a huge advocate for morality, which obviously is always good. That's sort of that civil aspect of the law. It's good to have laws against murder. People, be moral and don't murder. And hopefully you're doing it for the wrong reason. The right reason, not, well, I don't murder because I don't want to get caught. Well, no, hopefully we don't murder because we know it's wrong and we want to please God. So that's higher plane. That's what we will be looking at coming up. Let me tie it to go to Luke chapter 16. One more and then comments or, you know, just thoughts on this because I trust it's making sense, but I'm crazy, and so you never know with me. So Luke 16, verse 14. This is a context of money. Just told the parable of the unjust servant and, you know, and then the rich man and Lazarus, all part of the context. But just Luke 16, verses 14 to 17, you'll see why I picked this up. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, I mean, just a little throwaway phrase there, but that gives us the context, also heard all these things and they derided him, turned up their nose at Jesus. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, legalism, self-righteous, but God knows your hearts. That's the main thing. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. We could talk about laws and just, you know, what does man value? What is tolerance in man? What is intolerance in man's world versus what God actually says? Verse 16, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, were until John the Baptist, transitional figure, John the Baptist right before Jesus. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. So that's just amplifying what Jesus said in Matthew. But the idea of God's word and the importance of all of it and the real living of it versus what the Pharisees, you know, they knew their Bibles. They knew how to keep commandments. They took their salt, remember, and, you know, and would shake out 100 grains of salt. And they were so meticulous because they loved God, right? Right. And they would take 10 grains. They would tithe 10% of their salt to show how holy they were. And then they'd remind us all to make sure we knew that they did that so they could get the applause, justified, declare themselves righteous before men. We in the church can be pretty good about that. Look at what I'm going to do. Hey, by the way, did I tell you how many little homeless folks I fed this last week? Let me tell you about that. You know, we love to toot our own horn, we might say. So, all right. Any comments, questions about that?
Good.
Yes. Yeah, you weren't here. Yeah, I mean, that was summarized it. But go back the first part of the notes if you and Steph got that. That's part of the Ten Commandments. I'm trying to get the context of here's the big ten. That's what our study is going to be about. But this is typical me where, okay, let's make sure we understand what we're going to be talking about. Shut up, Dieter. Just tell us about the Ten Commandments, will you? I want us to understand the context of what the law is as part of the first couple pages in the notes there, covenant. It was part of the covenant where God calling Moses up and down, Exodus 19, and up and down and up and down. Moses went up to talk to God and then down. And, you know, the tablets like Charlton Heston had there, a covenant meal in, Exodus 24. So what is a covenant biblically, very important. And the Mosaic covenant, Moses, the covenant of the law. And so that's the importance of the context. So there's a lot more to it than just the Big Ten. Pharisees, you know, Dennis Prager today, they've gone through and counted every little law throughout the first five books of the Bible, and they've come up with 613 laws. So it's not just 10, it's actually 613, 365 prohibitions and 248 positive. You know, so here they are, look how they're categorizing. You know, once again, well, I don't know about you, but I kept 583 of those this last week. What about you? I don't think you did. You see, and so that's it's the law as a package. We don't get to pick and choose, because sometimes we in the church will differentiate, well, but that's the sacrificial, the ceremonial law. You know, so sacrificing sheep, we don't have to do any of that.
Mm-hmm.
No. And that's, yeah, so I got the right, but, and usually context, but Paul, Jesus, how they define it, because Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, last week, the law of Christ. So my translation, instead of big L law, like all the Old Testament law, well, the law, small l, of Christ. That sounds like a pretty important law, and that's part of what we're just, that it goes beyond just the 613 commandments. You know, this is now, but what does it mean for us as Christians? This side of the cross, it's easier us to see that, but the law of Christ takes all those Old Testament commandments and makes them, well, fulfills them. So great, great question, because, yeah, that's important, that the law, and especially when Paul, when he talks about the law, he's, you know, I don't know the exact number, 97% of the time he's talking about the Old Testament law is important. Is the law then sin? You know, that was Romans 7. He said, absolutely not. No, the law is important as long as we know what it's for and that we fail. That's why we need Jesus. Yeah, I like. Yeah, very good. Yep. You know, you've heard it said, well, I've done that. And Jesus had compassion. He's like, you know, it's almost like here's a guy maybe genuinely asking. You know, so his heart went out to him and he lost that. And so that showed that, okay, you really are coveting and all those things because, well, I did all that. Well, Jesus, okay, then go sell everything. Oh, he had much money. So he really didn't do all, well, he might have physically thought he was doing it, but he was not obeying from the heart. And that's an excellent, because we'll frame it a little bit as we start the individual commandments. But that's part of the Big Ten are the ones, you know, those are the Sunday school answers, we might say, Sabbath school, where, you know, that's the ones that people today in the church sometimes might know, but they forget about the rest of them. And so that's the initial, and there's debate whether the tablets, Moses, not the tablet you have, but the tablet that Charles Heston had, the stone tablets, did they only have the Ten Commandments, or did they have all of the commands? There's debate on that. What's that?
The second set, verse 7.
Yeah. And who wrote that? So, you know, a lot of good things there. But bottom line is, laws written on stone is not the new covenant. If you looked at Jeremiah 31, but also Ezekiel, take this heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God's law is written on our heart. Not to carry around on tablets and look how holy I am because I have Christian jewelry that has 10 commandments written all over them. Okay, that's nice. That's nice art. But it shouldn't be written on stone. It ought to be written on your heart. And it goes beyond just the Big Ten. And that's what we're going to concentrate on. And you'll see a lot of overlap with those. I can think of one example. David with Bathsheba. Look at what started off. When the kings go out to war, little throwaway phrase, when kings are out at battle, but David stayed home. Uh-oh, already we're, and he's wandering around the top of the palace, checking on, using his telescope around other houses. And, you know, so, uh-oh, it's the coveting, and the which led to adultery, which led to murder, which led to, you know, so how, wasn't doing what he was supposed to as a king out at battle, and all of a sudden now here he is murdering a husband, Uriah, who's portrayed as a good Hittite. When we get back to our empires, we'll be talking about the Hittite Empire, and who were they? Well, Uriah's a good one. And so how they start off with this just, you know, if it hadn't been written on stone and David was a man after God's own heart, but sin, the danger of sin, and sin's worse than we think it is, and look what it led to. And then, of course, Nathan, and it was just, I mean, that's a picture. But David is called a man after God's own heart. See, and that gives me, think of Peter, how he put his foot in his mouth and what he did. But yet, David failed miserably. I fail miserably. But God's grace. So, yeah, that's good. Dean, did you?
Referencing the Ezekiel, the heart of flesh, and right after that it says, and he will put his spirit within us to help us abide by the commandments. And I like that because it recognizes that we can't do it on our own, that we need that spirit.
And that's, see, and this is sometimes we pastors, sometimes you've ever, well, back in the Old Testament, they were saved by works and the law. And then now we have Jesus. That's why the law in us, that whole section was, we're Christians. What does the law have to do with us? No, the standard's always been the same. People have always been saved, just to use our Christianese. Adam and Eve, first human beings, to the last human being, people are only saved by grace through faith. Think of Abraham. Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. And then seven chapters later is when he actually was going to sacrifice the son of the promise, Isaac. Well, why is Abraham in heaven? Well, because he loved God so much he was willing to sacrifice his son. No, you missed the faith. Works do nothing apart from faith. And so this, it's always been the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this side of Pentecost, there's a unique aspect to that. But we can't say I've had people tell me, well, the Holy Spirit wasn't around before Jesus. Really? Let's think about that. God, the eternal Holy Spirit, was not around. Well, he wasn't omnipresent. Really? Let's think about it. So now all of a sudden God's changing. And so we start trying to help God out by our bad theology, and we just dig heretical holes when it comes to that. So. Excellent. And so, actually, I'll summarize this last one because were you here when our Reformation guest was here, Dr. Calvin? Yeah, John Calvin already preached on this, but the sum of it all, what is the first commandment, the second commandment, and that sums, you know, that's a good way, and that'll be a framework, too, as we look at all these aspects of loving the Lord your God, loving your neighbor. Even the Ten Commandments, the first four, we might say, have to do with loving God, and the second tablet, but the last six have to do with loving people. You know, so adultery and honoring mother and father, things like that. So next week, we'll look at the specific commandments. We'll look at the Old Testament meaning, you know, so in Exodus, so there's your homework. Read Exodus chapter 20 specifically, and Old Testament meaning and what the significance is, but then we will, as Christians, what is the application or ways we can apply them to us today? So, anyway, I hope that was helpful. Excellent questions. Maybe read that last little section because, you know, the greatest commandment, where does that come from? Well, that's Jesus quoting Scripture, basically, right out of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And when it comes to loving ourselves, that sounds... You know, we shouldn't have pride that we love ourselves. We should despise ourselves. Yeah, but we don't. And think of the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you don't want man to do to you, do also unto them. The golden rule, I think, you know, maybe less the satanic cult, but all religions agree with that. Even the government agrees with that. Because, you know, the golden rule is the golden rule because, you know, he who has the gold makes the rules, I guess, yeah. But we treat people the way you want to be treated. That's a pretty good policy, and that'll summarize a lot of the laws. So, final comments? We're a little late, but very good. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Big Ten, for all your law, for your word, and for Jesus and the Advent and the Holy Spirit. Help us to have your righteousness written on our hearts so that we can be your witnesses, your ambassadors, and live lives for your glory. Because as we look around our culture, sometimes we can be without hope. But we thank you, Lord, that the hope we have is in that first coming of Jesus, and we look forward to the second advent coming of Jesus. In his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right, very good. So next week, we'll start with the Big Ten. And I'm going to give you a sheet.